Broadcast Studios, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome to ABQ Connect. We are presented by Bosky Heating and Cooling. They provide plumbing, roofing, and restoration services. Call 444-7200. Bosky Heating and Cooling, locally grown, locally owned. We are so glad to have in studio somebody that's going to talk about something other than the election, our good friend,
that's right,
Jesse Lusco. Hi, Jesse.
Rejoice, everyone.
Well, everybody's stressed out. They're still thinking about the election and what's going to happen today. But we're going to try to provide a little, maybe some brain relief. And we're going to talk about an unusual topic. We're going to talk about atheism and belief in God. Jesse, we have people all over the world that are secularizing everything. They take anything that they've heard from Christianity and they turn it into something that omits God. We've seen it in science.
Yeah.
Seen it in philosophy.
For sure.
Tell me what an atheist is.
Yeah. So obviously the word atheist comes from the Greek. The A is negative. Theo, God, atheist. It is a declaration that you are confident, you are persuaded that God does not exist. Now, some people try to redefine it. You always have to define your terms. But the truth is there are a lot of people who say they're atheists, but when you really get down to it and kind of push them on their premises a little bit just by asking questions, and it's so important, you know, to treat people with gentleness and love and compassion and respect. You know, something I shared with the church, and this actually does apply not just to atheism, this applies the election too, is just that when you talk with atheists or when you talk with anybody, we should all listen to what Paul told Timothy, which he says in 2 Timothy, that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but he must be gentle to all, patient, able to teach, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, that they might, that God might grant them repentance, that they might come to a knowledge of the truth. And so I just say, when you're talking with atheists, be gentle. You know, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Nobody likes being blasted.
And by the way, they won't always be gentle.
That's
in
true.
Return.
That is a fact. But you know, whoever told us that loving your enemies was easy, right? Jesus, I would say the distinctive feature of Christianity, probably the one ethic that nobody else holds, is that Jesus told us to love our enemies because he loved us. So, you know, just because an atheist being mean to you doesn't mean you need to be mean back. But anyways, yeah, to answer your question, a lot of people are agnostics, and agnostic also comes from the Greek. Once again, you have the negative A, then gnostic, that's Greek for knowledge. An agnostic just goes, I don't know. I don't know if God exists. Maybe they lean towards God not existing, but an agnostic, or they believe you cannot know, that it's impossible to know. You can't prove it one way or the other. And I actually appreciate people who are, you know, willing to say they're agnostic because there's a little more humility there. But you're right about the fact that the West and the United States is secularizing. Something that's fascinating is that the world as a whole is not secularizing, and there's a lot of reasons for that. Christianity is exploding in Africa. It's exploding in Asia. It's exploding in South America. What's fascinating is there's going to be more Christians in China in the next decade than there are in the United States. Christianity is really, 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 really growing in many parts of the world. And, you know, a lot of the sociologists, John Lennon said, like, oh, Christianity's going away. I know I'll be proved right. That's what John Lennon said. And a lot of the sociologists were saying it back then. But Peter Berger and Pew Research and so many actually say, oh, wow, that thesis was dead wrong because secular people don't have kids, dude. And so not only is the world not just going to become completely secular, but there's also a lot of evangelistic churches, a lot of charismatic churches and churches even here in the United States that emphasize the need for being born again. Inherited religion is dying. So people are like, oh, well, my grandma was Lutheran, so I'm Lutheran. That's dying. That doesn't exist in the U.S. anymore. But chosen religion, where you realize, oh, man, I got to be born again. I got to be converted. that is actually growing. And churches that emphasize conversion are actually growing in the United States. So what you're seeing is you're seeing there's a lot of people who are becoming agnostics or becoming spiritual or becoming religiously unaffiliated. That is happening at a staggering rate. But simultaneously, churches that emphasize evangelism are growing in the U.S., and they're really growing throughout other parts of the world. So it's interesting what's happening.
Jesse, I'm fascinated by you putting yourself in situations that are kind of difficult. Let me give you an example. I want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, so I'm going to choose a people group that might be the hardest people in the world to reach, and so I'm going to choose the atheists, and I'm going to put together this beautiful Italian meal. I'm going to get Calvary Church to support it. We're going to invite all of these people to come in and have a beautiful dinner and just talk about their own position with God.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you love to have those conversations.
I absolutely do. Yeah, I just think that that's what Jesus called us to do, right? I mean, that's what he did. It talks about it in all the synoptic gospels. It really talks about it in all the gospels that Jesus was a friend of sinners, right? He hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and, you know, Gentiles. And the Roman world was a fascinating place. You know, we sometimes think, oh, we're nothing like them. But you know, Democritus and Lucretius, they were atheists. Like Democritus says, nothing exists except atoms and empty space. Everything else is opinion. So, you know, here's Jesus hanging out with these tax collectors. They didn't worship Yahweh. They worship money. You know, and so he was hanging out with agnostics. He was hanging out with lost people. Or maybe they were, you know, Jews only in tradition or heritage only. And you see this Paul the Apostle doing the same thing, going after the Gentiles, going after in Corinthians. He says, hey, some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were extortioners. You were idolaters, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. We're not called to just like live in a monastery or live. I mean, I always kind of poke fun a little bit that it's like some people are like, we only eat at Chick-fil-A and we only shop at Hobby Lobby and we make our own clothes. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. And we're on PureFlix and oh my gosh, we would never hang out with those filthy sinners. It's like, dude, you aren't really following Jesus because Jesus was a friend of sinners. And that's why the Pharisees hated him so much.
And when you say friend, and when you talk about love and being gentle and all these things,
yeah.
I don't know if I can come up with a theological word, but you're not asking people to be wimpy.
Of course not. Of course not.
You're
no.
asking them to be the people that God has made them.
I like to say that Jesus is like the Loch Ness Monster. All right, let me explain. is that some people are prone to gentleness and kindness, right? But then they're kind of like wishy-washy about repentance, or they're wishy-washy about being kind of forceful or challenging people or pushing back. And then you have these other people who are all about boldness and fierceness and toughness, right? And I mean, there's some guys here on KNKT who are known for that, right? Out in California, I won't mention any names, but they got the boldness and the fierceness and the toughness. But I heard a great message really changed my life from John chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. It says, Jesus was full of grace and truth. And he was like this mythical beast, right? He was real, obviously. He's a real God-man historical figure. But what made Jesus so glorious, what he was the fullness of the Father, is he's like the Loch Ness Monster because he had this beautiful blend that's so rare you can't even believe that it's real, of gentleness and boldness. He had the perfect blend of both kindness and fierceness, and he knew the that perfect moment, meekness. You know, Pastor Skip's always said meekness is power under control, and it's knowing when to exercise restraint, and then also knowing, you know, when to pack the punch. And anyways, that's what I think the Holy Spirit wants to make us into. He wants to make us into Christ's image.
I can't help but think about people that I know that are in law enforcement or in the military.
Yeah.
People like Vince Harrison on the campus of Calvary.
Oh, well, I don't know. I don't know. Vince has his moments. I love that guy.
What I'm talking about, though, is a guy like Vince. Yeah. I mean, you know,
we all have our flaws.
He's highly trained. Yeah. I mean, he knows every battle tactic there is. He knows law enforcement things. You know, he's well versed in de-escalation tactics.
True, true. And that is wonderful. That is wonderful.
And you know, he manages that fantastically. But I bring up Vince because guys like him that are under control,
it's good.
But they're fierce warriors at the same time.
Yeah.
They run to the fire.
True. That is beautiful and heroic. That is, I love Vince so much. I'm just teasing because every once in a while I get a text like, Jesse, the fire alarm's going off again. We're going to get fine. I'm like, I'm sorry, Vince. I'm trying my best. It's stressing me out too. But anyways.
So we ought to qualify.
I'm just teasing.
So Vince is the director of safety for Calvary. And Jesse is down at the West Side Calvary.
Yeah.
And if the alarm goes off, then Vince is going to find out what's
going on. He's
going
to find
on.
Out. And and you already feel bad about yourself. He'll make you feel worse. Just kidding. But I'm just teasing. I love that guy. Anyhow, let's talk about something different. So we're talking about atheism. And at the end of the show last time, you kind of posed a question to me about scientists. And so how about we go down that road? Because that's something that I think a lot of people can relate with. A lot of Christians feel nervous around that topic.
You know, the real question that I have, Jesse, is there's a lot of scientists that I would say probably consider themselves to be atheist or at least agnostic.
There are some, yeah, quite
and
a
they
few.
Evaluate, you know,
for sure, agnostic, I think is probably accurate.
We have friends like Stephen Collins and Gary Byers, world-renowned archaeologists, who work with some of these scientists. So there's archaeologists who are believers in Jesus, and they're ones – and there are ones who are not.
Mm-hmm.
And they interpret data differently because people that are evolutionists, they say there is no God, everything's a cosmic accident. Mm-hmm. And you philosophically have even addressed some of the problems with having a belief that your brain has evolved by accident.
Yeah, I think that's really potent and powerful. And what I found about humans in general – and Christians, this can be the case with, and secular people, is that many secular people have not thought out the implications of their position. Now, and the reason for that, this is true of Christians as well, is that we come to our beliefs not simply through just a rational process alone, just like, hey, here we are, we're just calculators who just calculate data. No, you know, we also come to our beliefs through social, emotional, experiential things. And so, you know, here's some kid who goes to college and he grew up from his parents and you know, he has this deconversion story and you can read him online. He says, oh, I abandoned my faith because I learned science and now I'm a empiricist, a rational person. You know, and now I think for myself. But the reality is for a lot of these people, you get talking with them and you realize, well, you went from wanting to please your parents and from just blindly accepting your parents' belief, but now you've gone to just wanting to please your friends and your professors, and you want to get laid at college, you want to smoke some dope and have some fun, and you want to get a good grade, and you've gone just from wanting to blindly accept your parents' belief to now wanting to blindly accept your professor's belief. And obviously, they do teach critical thinking. But I think sometimes it's not as critical as we realize, because I'll just read you this quote by Charles Darwin that kind of gets into the brain. Darwin was honest enough that, and they don't teach you this at school. They sure didn't when I was there. They didn't put things like this into a lot of the classes over at CNM or UNM. But Charles Darwin wrote this in a letter to a friend. He said this: the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which have arisen from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or trustworthy at all. And so what he's saying there is, he goes, oh, dang. And this is just in the letter to a friend. He's thinking out the implications of his worldview. And he goes, wait a minute. If my mind is a random accident of nature that's just developed only for the purpose of survival, then I can't trust my mind to lead me to truth. My mind's only purpose is to help me feed, fight, and flee, and there's another F word, you know? Like, that's all. If I'm just an animal, then I can't trust my mind. And other secular philosophers have thought this through way more. I actually have a massive list of them that would bore you. But Thomas Nagel, he's a philosopher at New York University, and he says, evolutionary naturalism provides an account of our capacities that undermines their reliability, and so doing undermines itself. And I'll put it kind of in layman's terms, is if my brain's a random accident, I can't trust my brain. And so you go, oh, well, science, you know, well, and then you ask somebody, well, what do you, Jim, what do you use to do science? You know, apart from beakers and flasks and microscopes, what do you use to do science ultimately?
You use your brain.
You use your brain.
And you observe.
Oh, and where did your brain come from according to atheism?
Oh, it just was a random accident. I came from an amoeba over the last however many million years.
Yeah, and just chance mutations, right? And this mutation happened to be better at survival than another one.
Which, by the way, as we're saying this,
yeah,
it's just silly.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I think that's where the gentleness comes
in. Yeah, I don't want to be disrespectful,
because I don't know if that's always the most effective way.
No,
if somebody came up to you and said, you believe that a god sits on furniture in the sky on a throne, and you sing songs about the blood of the lamb, that's just silly.
Yeah.
That wouldn't persuade you,
would it? Yeah, I'd be offended.
You'd be offended. So I don't think it's constructive to tell these people that their worldview is silly, although I can understand where you're coming from. But I think that's where the gentleness comes in, you know? Because there's a way to I've heard about – have you ever heard of a straw man?
Yeah.
Within philosophy or within even debate –
yes.
You know, constructing a straw man's where you make a caricature that's easy to make fun of and knock down. You know, I think I found that the most effective way to communicate with people is to construct a steel man. So that's actually another term. And it's where you put forward somebody's perspective in terms just as strong as they would, the strongest possible terms. Then, when it's not a caricature, then you dismantle it, you know? And so I was talking with my son the other day. The truth is, you look at a chimpanzee skeleton, it does look pretty similar to a human skeleton.
Sure.
You know what I mean? You look at it, and there are similarities, you know? And so I don't think it's helpful to mock or ridicule, but I think it was J.I. Packer or R.C. Sproul, one of them too. They said, we need to outthink secular people. We need in the early church, like people like Augustine, I think it was Rodney Stark who said the early Christians outthought and outloved their pagan opponents. And so that's what we need to do. We need to outthink and outlove our pagan opponents. But anyhow, what I wanted to get to with this whole Thomas Nagel thing is what's so fascinating is that, you know, C.S. Lewis, very famous, I'm going to Narnia to see Mr. Tumnus, right? So that's like what he's known for. But C.S. Lewis was a erudite scholar who taught at both Oxford and Cambridge. He primarily taught medieval literature, but he was just a brilliant, brilliant mind, prolific writer. And he was an atheist at Oxford, but at the age of 40, that's pretty old. Like, you're pretty set in your ways by the time you're 40. You're not like a kid. But at the age of 40, he abandoned his atheism and eventually became a Christian. And he actually said that this problem that Darwin's getting at was the biggest thing that made him abandon his atheism. He actually was an old earth Christian, and he was even open to theistic evolution. I don't think he was a theistic evolutionist, but this is what he said. He said, if naturalism were true, then all thoughts would be wholly the result of irrational causes. Naturalism cuts its own throat. I hope this is long with people. Now, I want to be careful here not to make a straw man again, because what a lot of secular people, and I have so many secular friends, what they'll sometimes push back with is they'll say, well, no, the fact that we're good at science, that helps us survive, and that helps us along with our survival. But here's the most forceful way I think I can put this argument forward is if I go up to an atheist and I bring up some of the other arguments for God and I say, hey, Jim, doesn't it just make sense that we live in this universe? There must have been a cause. Doesn't it make sense that there had to be a first cause? And you go, yeah, Jesse, sure. But that only makes sense to us because belief in a God helped our ancestors survive. And we just evolved that belief. And your brain's just tricking you. And you go, oh, dang. Well, then I go, well, what about beauty? When you see a gorgeous sunset, or you hear an amazing symphony or a song or a painting, or just experience the beauty of life, doesn't that make you think there must be an artist who's behind it all? You go, no, beauty's just a trick that helped our ancestors survive. It helped them out survive their competitors, their rivals. It's just your brain tricking you. Beauty's meaningless. It means nothing. And then you go, okay. Well, what about morality? What about right and wrong? You know, doesn't morality point to the fact that there must be a lawgiver who's behind it all, who says this is the right way to live and this is the wrong way to live? Must there be a moral lawgiver? And they go, Daniel Dennett, you know, famous atheists will go, nope. Evolution's the universal acid. Morality, it's just a trick. All it is your brain tricking you. It helped our ancestors survive. But then this is where you catch them. This is where C.S. Lewis catches them. If my brain's tricking me all the time, how can I trust my brain for anything?
Yeah.
If my brain's tricking me about art, and my brain's tricking me about beauty, and my brain is tricking me about love, and my brain is tricking me about causality, and my brain is tricking me about morality, how can I trust my brain when it comes to science? And that's what most people don't think that deeply, but that's, in my opinion, the most persuasive argument that shows that radical atheism is a self-defeating worldview.
We're talking about atheism and belief in God with Pastor Jesse Lusko. Stay with us. Lots more to come. We'll be right back.
Gonstead Physical Medicine specializes in the diagnosis and treatment of spinal ligament injury, pain in your back, neck, shoulders, arms, and legs, as well as numbness in your extremities. Dizziness and bladder or bowel issues can all be symptoms. 90% of doctors treating spinal ligament injuries don't know how to determine the severity and location of this condition. At Gonstead Physical Medicine, all of the providers are trained to do this. Schedule a consultation today at gonstead-nm.com or 505-884-8585.
Moving with integrity. Slater Transfer and Storage is family-owned with over 30 years in the moving industry. They offer many services to cover all your moving needs. Local and long-distance movers committed to excellence on every move. They also have on-site storage. Begin your next move with a free, no-obligation quote. Call 505-345-8841. That's 505-345-8841. Located at 6900 Washington Street Northeast or online at slateratlas.com.
Serving you and your family day and night. Call Bosky when you want it done right. For heating and cooling, plumbing and more. 24/7 we'll be at your door.
Locally grown, locally owned. Bosky Heating and Cooling. A portion goes back into the community. 444-7200.
For quality service like a breath of fresh air, call Bosky and we'll be there.
God is love. God's love is intrinsic. It is as essential to God as light is to the sun, as blue is to the sky, as wet is to water. You don't make water wet, it is wet. In all of these cases, the attribute is intrinsic to the object. Take great joy in your God. He loves you. Hey, this is Pastor Scott Thom of Cross Christian Fellowship. Connect with us at crossfellowship.org.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome into ABQ Connect, and we hope that you've gone out and voted. We're not going to talk about the election very much, but I just wanted to read maybe a couple of verses that might help you if you're angry about some politician or some policy. I just want to give you this as a way, something to think about. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns yes. away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Here's another one. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute.
Beautiful, Jim.
So just think about these things as you're stressed out about COVID, you're stressed out about this yeah. or that, the election. Yeah. And we know God is in control, don't we, Jesse?
That's right. And he's called us to be peacemakers. And one of the first things Jesus says in his manifesto for the kingdom is, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. You know, and so that's beautiful, Jim.
Jesse, you mentioned earlier in our first segment that there are people that believe what their parents taught them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in some ways, I mean, I have great parents. You have great parents. You were taught a certain thing. You believe. But they also made sure, I know for sure this is true with your dad. Your dad made sure that what you believe in terms of your faith was yours.
Yeah, absolutely.
He didn't want to talk you into anything.
It's so true. He never he always pointed me to Christ. But what really was so cool about my dad is that it was more caught than taught. He loved Jesus so much that it was just infectious. Like he just was, you know, Abraham Lincoln says, you know, in order to train up a child in the way that he should go, it's a quote from Proverbs, because Lincoln actually read the Bible every single day while he was in office. Pretty cool. But he said, if you're going to train up a child in the way that he should go, you must first go that way yourself. And my dad just is the paragon, the perfect example of that, because he just loved God's word so much that it was contagious. Like, and he was never legalistic or like oppressive or restrictive. He just loved us, and he obviously disciplined us, but he loved us, and he tried to surround us with other cool people who love Jesus, which was a cool strategy. Yeah.
Well, and you've grown up. I mean, we were talking about some of the friends you have at Calvary Church. We had Dr. Brian Nixon on yesterday.
Yes.
And I can't imagine you and Dr. Brian Nixon in a room with coffee.
Oh, man. Well, Brian likes tea.
Oh, okay. There you go. Hey, I want to ask you.
He'll appreciate me saying that.
That's right. That's he knows you're his friend.
I love coffee. I drink too much of it.
Jesse, when we talk about cultural norms, a question comes up about, we almost ask the question incorrectly, so I'm going to phrase it this way. Why do people have the perspective that either you're a person of faith or you're a person of science?
Yeah, man, that is such a great question. And it's fascinating. Our culture does this a lot. That's called like a false alternative. You know, it's a false dichotomy, like we get it all the time. Trying to think of an example. I mean, kind of the classic cliche one that's kind of silly is like, if I went up to you and I said, Jim, when are you going to stop beating your daughters? You're like, I never started. Like right. It's like a false alternative. It's a trap. It's a trick question. And so anyways, that is the way things are posed to us a lot. But I found that when you reframe things and actually start to dig deeper, you discover something pretty radical. So there's only one place in human history where the scientific method grew up as we know it, where science grew up as we knew it. Now, every culture on Earth has technology, right? But the kind of empiricism, the kind of having a hypothesis and testing, you probably remember from science fair, right? When you're a little kid, right? You get your hypothesis, you get your research, you experimentation, you know, repetition, then you come to a conclusion. Like, and obviously they've expanded it now. There's like more steps that they add to it, but that's the basic outline of it. It's just like, you know, you form your hypothesis, you do research, you experiment. Then you maybe experiment again, then you come to a conclusion. Well, that whole basic premise, that only grew up one place in the world, right? It only grew up in one time in human history, and it wasn't a bunch of atheists who did it. Okay, the people who invented the scientific method, well, happened to be a guy named Francis Bacon, okay? He invented science. They call him the father of empiricism, the inventor of invention, and the father of the scientific method. That's Francis Bacon. Now, Francis Bacon was a late medieval philosopher at the beginning of the Enlightenment. And he was a devout Christian, and he wrote commentaries on the Psalms. He wrote a book on prayer, and his name's delicious, right? Francis Bacon, you'll never forget. Delicious bacon. It's wonderful. I will investigate that bacon. Anyways, that's a bad joke. But check this out. Francis Bacon says this: God doesn't have to do a miracle to convince an atheist because his ordinary works convince him. It is true that a little philosophy inclines a man's mind to atheism, but depth of philosophy brings men's minds back to religion. So that's a quote from Francis Bacon, and the commands in Genesis, the commands in the Psalms to, subdue the earth, to, look at the glories of creation, or what Romans, we talk about general revelation in Romans chapter 1. That's what drove Francis Bacon to become the premier pioneer scientist. And it wasn't just him, it was Galileo. Here's a quote from Galileo. "The laws of nature are written in the hand of God in the language of mathematics. The human mind is a work of God and one of the most excellent." See, there are philosophical assumptions that must be in place before you can begin to do science. And John Lennox, he's a mathematician at Oxford, and he's such a cool guy. But John Lennox, he also teaches the philosophy of science in Oxford. And he points out there's philosophical assumptions that were not in place in other parts of the world. That ancient people and even people, up until modern times in Asia and other parts of the world, they believed that nature was random and capricious, and that there were gods and spirits and or the Buddhists, they believed that the Hindus believed that the universe was an illusion. The physical world didn't matter. The Stoics, Plato believed the physical world wasn't significant. It didn't matter. Well, how did we come to a place where we had these philosophical assumptions that are necessary for science to even begin? John Lennox says you have to believe in the rationality of the universe, that the universe is rational, it's not random. You have to believe in the regularity of nature, that nature is consistent and predictable, and you have to believe in the reliability of your mind. Now, as Christianity, the West steeped in Christianity for like 1,200 years, people started believing, oh, God's rational, maybe his creation's rational. Nature's rational because God's rational. My mind is reliable. Why? Because I'm made in his image. And so, I'll just read you, I'll tell you like two quotes. So here is a quote from, German physicist Ernst Mach. He said, "Every unbiased mind must admit that the age in which the chief development of science and mechanics took place, when it was an age of predominantly theological cast." Or here's a historian of science, Alfred North Whitehead. "Belief in the possibility of science is an unconscious derivative from medieval theology." So the only reason why we even have science as we know it in the West is because people believed in a rational creator. Doesn't that kind of change the game a bit?
It changes the game. What makes me sad is, why am I just learning this now?
Yeah.
What did I learn in grade school and middle school? None of this history was ever presented to us.
Yeah.
It was almost purposely omitted.
I think there's probably some truth to that.
Yeah.
I think there's probably some truth to that it has been purposefully omitted.
We are in studio this afternoon with Pastor Jesse Lusko. He's the campus pastor for Calvary Westside. We've already joked around a little bit about setting off the alarm down at that facility. So, Vince Harrison, if you're listening, we love you, Vince.
You're my friend.
Hey, we'll be back with more from Jesse, and want to also say thank you to a couple of our sponsors when we come back. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
I'm Rob Sneed, General Manager at Power Ford. If you're tired of the other guys, old school, hokey games, and cheesy sales tactics, then come experience something new school at Power Ford. Our approach is simple. We make it all about you. Every new vehicle comes with the confidence of a 100,000-mile warranty, complimentary maintenance, and roadside assistance. And we also guarantee that we'll beat any new Ford deal in New Mexico or put $1,000 cash in your pocket. Find your ride at mypowerford.com.
Call 888-243-8183 for details.
I just moved to Albuquerque, and I wasn't sure which hair salon to go to. Towns Hair Shop was recommended to me. As soon as I walked into Towns, I could tell it was a peaceful place filled with knowledgeable stylists. Not only was the cut exactly what I wanted, but my hair was blow-dried and styled after. I'm already looking forward to my next cut. Towns Hair Service and Southwest Goods on Central west of 11. Townsshop.co.
The COVID-19 global pandemic has disrupted everyday life in some way for nearly everyone on the planet. Yet Samaritan's Purse continues to share the eternal hope of the gospel and to serve in Jesus' name. We are trusting God as we make plans to collect Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, just as we always have, during National Collection Week in November. Another great option to share God's love is to build a shoebox online. It's a convenient and personal way to give shoebox gifts directly from home. Build one by choosing from an exciting list of gifts, then adding a letter and a photo. We'll pack it for you and send it off. We want boys and girls around the world to know that God loves them and He has not forgotten them during this time of fear and uncertainty. Every gift-filled shoebox is a tangible expression of God's love. Get the latest updates and build a shoebox online at SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
If you are thinking about getting a mortgage loan, maybe refinancing, lowering your rate, or buying a new home, please give Indigo Mortgage a call. You can call Ben Lucero at Indigo Mortgage, 505-836-5700. Indigo Mortgage, because nobody cares more about your mortgage loan. Thanks, Ben, for your sponsorship. I also want to say thanks to Towns Hair Shop. Bree and Brittany, you guys are awesome. Thanks for supporting the programming here at KNKT. Towns Hair Shop and Southwest Goods at 115 Central Avenue Northwest. That's a little bit west of 11th and Central. You can go to townsshop.co and register for an appointment or sign up for an appointment, or you can call them at 433-5861. I guess I should just say make an appointment, not sign up for an appointment. I just have gone to my mom, and she's cut my hair for a really long time. So my hair is only worth so much, Jesse.
Oh, man. Yeah, your mom doing it. Yeah, yeah. During the quarantine, one of the baristas at Sopo started cutting my hair. She's awesome.
Yeah.
So, yeah, because none of the barbershops were open during the hardcore quarantine. Yeah. So everybody was looking shaggy there for a minute.
Jesse, we're talking about atheism and belief in God.
Yeah.
We already talked about the fact that you have actually invited people that don't believe to your church.
Yes.
Offered them dinner. Beautiful night out. Having dinner and just having a discussion about these kinds of things.
Yeah, skeptics welcome dinner party. We want to do more of them.
And it's fun for you to do that.
Oh, so fun. I have lots of friends. I was just texting my friend David. He's definitely an agnostic, and we have a great friendship and really meaningful discussions, and I'm praying for him. It's funny. Yesterday he sent me a new album by a worship band that he likes. I'm like, there's something going on there,
yeah.
David. I think the Lord's still working on you. That's pretty cool.
That is funny. Well, you know, having brought that up, you talk about music. Your friend Brian Nixon was on the program yesterday. And one of the things that Brian does, he wrote that book called Tilt.
Yes.
Finding Christ in Culture. And really what it's about is culture being art and music and the various things that he sees as beautiful. And one of the things that he said Christians should do is we should lead with beauty.
I love that.
And he used C.S. Lewis, who was a former atheist, became a Christian, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and some of his space trilogies and other things that he wrote.
Mm.
But he led with beauty, and the truth of the Bible was interwoven in his stories. And then Brian said,
amazing,
that's similar to what Jesus did in his parables.
Man, that's such a great segue into kind of talking about this next section, and that's this Andrew Fletcher, you know, Ravi, he passed away recently, tragically. It's so sad, of pancreatic cancer. But Ravi Zacharias, he would often quote this quote by Andrew Fletcher. He said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws." And he just shows, you know, how powerful art and beauty and music is. And Blaise Pascal, you know, we're talking about science. Blaise Pascal, a tremendous scientist and a philosopher and a Christian, but Blaise Pascal said, "People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive." And it's so important that we show people the beauty of Christ. You know, Dorothy Sayers has a quote, and Timothy Keller kind of, I think he was influenced by Dorothy Sayers, but she was the first woman to graduate from Oxford. But Dorothy Sayers says basically this, tell me about the God you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe in him either. Tell me about the God you don't believe in.
Yeah.
And she's, I think the way she phrases it, she says, it's amazing how many people hate Christianity, not having the faintest idea what it teaches.
That is hysterical.
Yeah. So Dorothy Sayers says that. Yeah. She was a firecracker. She's a pistol. But
Jesse, I'm embarrassed to say. Yeah. I mean, I'm not a real brilliant guy, but I try to think about things in some depth.
Yes.
I have people like you on the show so I can learn a little bit more. But
yeah.
I've never thought about asking somebody to tell me about the God they don't believe in.
Yeah. Well, I know. I can't take credit for that either. But I mean, I just listen to smarter people. Well, there's a great proverb. You know, you're a smart guy, Jim. But there's a great proverb that says, "He who walks with the wise will grow wise." Right. So I just read books and listen to podcasts. I go for runs and I run with the wise, but try to get wiser. But anyhow, I think that is so important. Have you watched The Office?
I have, yes.
Yeah. So there are Christians, I've met them in person, who are like that lady Angela, you know? And if the only Christians you know are these uptight, crazy cat ladies like Angela, you know, no offense to cat people, but if they're just these weird, uptight, judgmental, self-righteous, holier than thou people, I think that's part of Satan's MO. You know, the word Satan, actually the word devil, Diablos, means slanderer. And Satan's goal is to ruin God's reputation. And I think the greatest way to get people to hate God is to get those who claim to love God to act nothing like him. Hmm. And so that Blaise Pascal quote, I'll read it one more time. People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs, not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. And I'm going to read you read some beautiful proverbs in regards to people giving a soft answer. Man, hopefully this will convict some people, because this is something that our civic engagement is completely devoid of these days. It's so sad. You know, the public square is completely missing this wisdom from the book of Proverbs. But it says this in Proverbs 16:21-24. The wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive. From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy to the body. And I think, man, sometimes we're just making fun of atheists. We're making fun of secular people. Insults never persuaded anyone.
Amen.
You know, and that's in our politics, just all full of insults. You know, all we're doing is drumming up our own base, and it's going to lead to like a civil war, man. It is we're just drumming up our base, making fun of the other side all the time. It's all that's on cable news and Twitter.
Jesse, I've got to go a little farther with
that. Yeah.
And I'm going to call it yelling at the official.
Yes.
On this show, yeah. I have confessed.
Yeah.
I used to yell at basketball officials when I was coaching little kids.
Yep.
So I was embarrassing myself in front of little children, being a bad example, alienating their parents. And then I continued that, you know, as a player, as a coach, until my kids were graduated. And only in the last 5-6 years have I stopped doing that.
Yeah.
But here's the thing that really bothers me about it. Well, there's two things. One, I hurt people's feelings.
Mm-hmm.
I've done as the best I could do to ask for forgiveness and say I'm sorry. It was totally wrong.
Yeah.
If I've not talked to you personally, it's because I don't want you to think I'm insensitive, but I did it so much. I may not have remembered that I did it to you.
Yeah.
So I'm embarrassed to say that. But here's the other reason that I'm humiliated by my actions.
Mm-hmm.
How many officials changed their calls after I yelled at them in 40 years? that would be zero.
Wow.
So it was stupid.
Yeah. Yep.
So I talk about all this stuff, and I want to just tell people when you're angry or you're confrontational with people, you're being stupid.
Yeah, it's so true. This is a great thing to bring up is that they put people in a brain scanner and I don't even want to keep focusing on politics, but they put people in a brain scanner and they showed them views that were the exact opposite of their views. It'd be the same with religion, you know, the exact opposite of their views, kind of maybe in a harsh way or whatever. And what's fascinating is that people's prefrontal cortex, their rational brain, shut down and went dormant. Blood quit flowing to that part of the brain when they were shown views that contradicted their own in a harsh way. And their amygdala, their limbic brain, the fight or flight, fear center of the brain, emotional brain, kicked on in high gear. And it just shows what Paul says. I shared it earlier, but I didn't give the reference. Second Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility. Man, humility is the heart of Christianity. It's the core of it. God opposes the proud. Proud people like Angela on The Office. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So in humility, correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. And famous verse, Jim, Romans 2, it's the kindness of the
Lord
that leads to
repentance.
It's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. Mm. And here is an fMRI brain study, neuroscientist study showing that that's a fact, that when you're harsh and you contradict somebody, Jim, everything you think is dumb. Oh, you worship a bloody lamb. You're dumb. That doesn't change anyone's mind. In fact, your higher brain switches off and your anger and fear kicks on and you can't persuade anybody. So you gotta be like a sneaky and, you know, covert, you gotta be like loving and kind and gracious and patient and gentle and kind of be like a chess player and play the long game.
But you said in our first segment, we should outthink.
Yes.
The secularists.
And outlove.
And outlove.
It's really important that we outlove. I was actually at the college ministry and one of my former students was talking about, he's like, well, it wasn't the rational arguments that almost got me at college. It was just the loneliness and the darkness. And I wanted to draw kind of a Venn diagram of what I think leads people to Christ. And it goes along with what Pascal was saying and everything. And then I just want to kind of just share the gospel in the most beautiful and attractive way I can before the segment ends. But if you're drawing kind of a Venn diagram of how people come to Christ, I think, and how people's beliefs are formed in general, you could draw three circles. Hopefully you know what a Venn diagram is. And I think you could say there's evidence. I'm going to go with all ease just because.
So that's three overlapping circles.
Three overlapping circles. Yeah. You just Google a Venn diagram. But, there's evidence. There's experience. I think this is how people come to Christ. I think it's very biblical. Kind of goes with like how we're tripartite beings, but evidence, experience, and empathy. And what I mean by that is this, is that there's reasoning and there's knowledge. You just got to share the gospel with people. You got to reason with them, help them understand it. You got to show them the evidence, the proof, show them why it makes sense, show them why it's rational. But that is only one part of it. And sometimes we just focus on that, right? That's what we get from the stage on Sundays. Sometimes we don't even get evidence on Sundays, unfortunately, but like at various churches. You got to give people the evidence, the knowledge, the truth, the insight, the scripture. But then you got to give people empathy, and that's friendship. That's relationship. That's listening to them. That's spending time with them. Man, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Love is patient. My friend David, I've hung out with him, you know, 20 times, but I know this. I know this for a fact. When he hits the experience portion, that's the third one. So that's the third circle is experience. And that is suffering. That is, that you could also put under that, you know, the experience of beauty. You could also put under that the experience of answered prayer or miracles or the Holy Spirit. And you could put under that obedience, because belief produces obedience, but obedience reinforces belief. You know, you tend to believe, you tend to want to justify your behavior, right? And so it's a two-way circuit. Your beliefs inform your behavior, but your behavior informs your belief. But anyways, experience, you know, when David hits suffering and he hits trials, I've been sharing with him the evidence, but I've also been sharing with him the empathy and the time and the patience and the relationship and the listening and the hanging out. But here's the thing. Here's what I really believe where prayer comes in, is when David hits some trials and suffering hits his life and he realizes, oh man, I've been looking at porn. I've been doing this stuff. I've been doing all this. Now my marriage is falling apart. Now this is going on. And he hits those trials. Boom, baby. That's when God saves people, because they humble themselves. But that's how I think conversion happens. And I'm sure there's other factors I'm not thinking
And Jesse, but when you talk about that experience, so many people think that their sin is just between them and no one else.
Oh, yeah.
They don't realize that their sin will find them out.
It's true, man. You know, it's so true. We're so selfish, and our culture tells us this libertarian enlightenment view that all you are is an individual and you're just the result of your own choices. But here's the deal, is that the Bible doesn't teach that, and we're seeing it in our networked age. What you do doesn't just affect you. You know, we live in an age of radical individualism, but what's COVID teaching us? What you do doesn't just affect you. Is like, if you choose not to wear a mask, I was just listening to this podcast, and I don't want to get political here, but it's just a fact. It's a true story. This guy, he owns a restaurant up in Wisconsin. He's running for state senate, and he's like, no, we're just going to let people choose what they want. He said, you know, we used to actually fight. We didn't want the government telling us we couldn't smoke in our restaurants. We didn't want the government telling us the drinking age. And now we don't believe in COVID. Nobody wears masks. Well, get this. One of his waitresses got infected with COVID, was in the ICU for a month. Then her husband contracted COVID and died in the hospital.
Heartbreaking.
What you do doesn't just affect you. Sin is the exact same way. You think, oh, well, I'm just looking at porn. Well, here's the thing. You do that. We talked about this last time. What you do doesn't just affect you. You start becoming the kind of person who slowly grows into a Harvey Weinstein. Mm. And maybe it doesn't affect other people now when you're just alone on your iPhone in the bathroom stall. But hey, 10 years from now, it might affect everyone. It's just like a disease. It's contagious.
And I want to go back. I mean, you're talking a little bit about men and pornography.
Yeah.
I'll say you were alluding to that. But yeah. There's secular.
So many other sins, too.
There's secular sites. Like, there's one called Fight the New Drug.
Yep.
Just go to Fight the New Drug. Yeah. It's a secular site.
Yep.
But it's talking about pornography.
Yeah.
And the amazing thing is the evidence that they show shows that your brain's actually getting rewired. And, so you're right.
And this is the perfect time to hopefully make the gospel beautiful and compelling. See, so many people, like I said before, you know, Dorothy Sayers, it's amazing how many people hate Christianity, having not the faintest idea what it teaches. Let me tell you what Christianity does not teach. Okay. Christianity does not teach obey God, be moral, be the moral majority, look down on everybody else, work harder than everybody else, be better than everybody else. Then you'll get to heaven and you can look down on all those bad sinners who are in hell. That is an anti-gospel. Paul actually calls that the doctrine of demons, okay? That is a false gospel. That's the Pharisees' gospel. You want to know who murdered Jesus? Religious people. Mm-hmm. You want to know who murdered Jesus? People who memorized the Old Testament and worshiped the same, they worshiped the same Yahweh that Jesus did. They read the same Torah that Jesus read. I mean, read the Sermon on the Mount. See, the Sermon on the Mount is about the fact that there's two different ways to approach God. You know, you can approach God going, I'm gonna go to God. Why? so that God will bless me and he'll make me better than everybody and everyone will look at me and see what a good person I am and I can blow a trumpet when I pray and blow a trumpet when I give to the poor and everyone will notice how much better I am than everybody else and then I'll be powerful and I'll be influential and I'll be rich and I'll be successful and I can look down on everyone else. But then there's the gospel of grace, which is this, that God loves us when we're bad. That God loves us even when you've been looking important, even when you've been messing up, even when you've been failing, even when you've been doing things with wrong motives. God loves you anyways. And he, when we weren't strong enough, when we weren't good enough, when we weren't loving enough, Jesus showed us compassion and generosity and grace, and he paid our debt for us. When we were in the red, spiritually speaking, when we were in the negative, when we were spiritually bankrupt, and we couldn't afford to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, Jesus came and he paid our debt for us on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And, you know, I shared this on Sunday, but it's funny. Jesus talked all about his kingdom. He was all about the kingdom of God. And it's fascinating because Alexander the Great conquered the world brutally, you know, powerful, wanted to build a giant empire. And when he was on his deathbed, Alexander the Great's last words were, "Give it to the strong." And he wanted to divide his kingdom to the strong. And what are kingdoms of strength like? Well, they're like the Romans. They're like the Babylonians. They conquer, they kill, they oppress the weak. They enslave people. You know, Plato said, if a worker of yours gets sick, just leave him to die. That's what the ancient Greeks thought, right? So Alexander the Great on his deathbed says, give it to the strong. But Jesus from the cross, he says, give it to the weak. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world to confound the wise. God says, give it to the weak. So here's the gospel, is that God loves every human being. And if you'll just admit that you're weak, and admit that going your way doesn't work, and admit that it's broken, God will save you. He'll give you his gift of grace as an act of generosity, and then you'll become a generous person who loves the weak and doesn't look down on people or think you're better than people. You'll become a humble, loving, gentle person who loves others instead of looking down on others.
Jesse, how does God forgive us?
Man, God forgives us. Bible says he who covers his sins won't prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. And all you have to do, you know, maybe you're in your car right now, but if you would just confess that, man, God, I've gone the wrong way. I've done the wrong thing. I've sinned. And you would believe in your heart. The Bible says, anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, believe Jesus paid the penalty, he paid your debt on the cross, and you would just confess your sin and believe in your heart in Jesus, you will be saved. You'll be forgiven.
And that is really comforting.
Yeah.
And refreshing.
Yep.
And you don't have the pressure anymore.
Yep.
Are there earthly consequences for things we do?
Of course. Yeah.
But you can be relieved of that burden that you may have even been carrying for years.
Yep. Exactly. You know, if you're saved by how good you are, it leads to superiority and anxiety. Because one moment you're going, I'm better than Jim. Look at me. I go to church more than Jim. Right. Or I make more money than that guy. Or I, you know, every identity is full of superiority and anxiety, because then you're anxious. Oh my gosh, I sinned. I messed up. I'm not as good. Oh no, I lost a follower on Instagram. Oh, I'm anxious. Oh, I'm so anxious. Oh man, what am I going to do? But hey, if you're saved by grace, you just go, it leads to love and joy and peace. I don't have to be better than anybody. Jesus loves everybody. Fills you with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control.
All the things we need,
yep,
to end our day on Election Day 2020. Jesse,
that's
thanks,
right,
for blessing us, my friend.
Right.
ABQ Connect is presented by Bosky Heating and Cooling. For service, call 504-444-7200. Bosky Heating and Cooling. Locally grown, locally owned. ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KNKT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KNKT. If you missed any or part of today's show, get the free podcast at abqconnect.online.